Father, you have gathered us here in a circle tonight, and I think our sole purpose is to open your word and to see what you have to say to us. Each chapter has a special meaning and a special purpose and a special application. And so we always seek godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, as we read and study and try to rightly divide it. Pray that tonight we will be able to understand it, be able to use it. You've had many requests tonight, Father, some traveling. I think of Adrian's brother. Think of Bill and Judy and Leslie's dad, others, that they need your protection tonight. And I know that you watch over them. And so we trust in you for that. We have no one else to whom we can trust. Thank you that you are available, that you know us very deeply, and that you work out all details of our lives. So as we open your word, Father, we ask you to teach us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
When we finish the study tonight, we're going to have Israelites located in three different places in the world. One is going to be Jerusalem. There was a contingent of Israelites still left in Jerusalem. Got a whole horde of them that had been moved over to Babylon. And if you look where Babylon is compared to Jerusalem, they didn't go across the desert, but they went around the crescent, fertile crescent, and it's probably 700, 800 miles is how far they had to walk to get to Babylon. And then the third contingent is located down 400 or 500 miles south of present-day Cairo in Egypt. And we're going to talk about these three different groups of people and what their living conditions were. But we're going to start out, as we always do, reading these chapters in order, and then we'll talk about each one. Jeremiah chapter 52, which is the very last chapter, and most commentators say that he didn't even write this chapter. It's an addendum or a supplement that has been added to, and it's a summary of events related to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And if you don't think it's the last, this is not by Jeremiah, look at the last words of Jeremiah chapter 51. Some say thus far are the words of Jeremiah. One translation says the words of Jeremiah end here. Another say this ends Jeremiah's messages. So we have a summary. The last chapter of Jeremiah is a historical supplement or appendix written by someone else, according to the last words of chapter 51. It first gives an account of the capture of Jerusalem, outlining the events which led up to the reign of Zedekiah, and tells how he was arrested, brought before the king of Babylon, who was staying in the city of Riblah, which is probably 100 miles north, where judgment was passed upon him. He made Zedekiah watch while his sons and all the princes of Judah were killed before his eyes. Then his eyes were gouged out, and he was taken in chains to Babylon and put in prison for the rest of his life. We've seen this story twice before. It comes up in the last chapters of Kings, in the last chapters of 2 Chronicles, and in Jeremiah, and twice in Jeremiah. It then describes the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the oppression of the Israelites, detailing how the items of value and the vessels of the temple were carried back to Babylon by the Babylonian army, and how the priests and the leaders of the people were executed at Riblah. And then I said, the pitiful condition of the Israelites can be seen from the list of Nebuchadnezzar's captives, numbering 4,600 people. The last item of the history tells how Jehoiachin, who had already been in captivity 11 years when the city fell, was taken out of prison 26 years later by Evil-Merodach, the new king of Babylon, and given privileges and freedom of the city of Babylon until his death. Evil-Merodach replaced Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon. And he showed some mercy by this king who had been in prison for 11 years, and then when it started, and then another 26 years later, when the new king took over, he released him. Any thoughts? Comments? Why do you suppose God repeats the story over and over and over?
Emphasis.
I'm sorry?
Emphasis.
Emphasis. He said, I'm going to do it, and he did it. If you don't believe I did it, I did it. I did it.
And you still don't believe it.
And it's much worse than it sounds here. They haven't even excavated much of Jerusalem, but they have found in Jerusalem and some of the other cities in Judah shards of pottery and wall materials where these cities were literally, you think that they had set off a bomb inside the city and knocked it all down. It shows the destruction, how hot the fire was and burned. I mean, it's not just Jerusalem, but it's all of Judah. Every town in Judah was literally destroyed.
I have a question.
Yes.
I mean, just reading through Jeremiah, he's passing on the word from the Lord. Do this or you will be destroyed, basically, right?
Yes.
So how does that not happen today? We know that we go the wrong way. The Lord just doesn't like, okay, you know what? You guys are going to just be taken out. How is it? When will that happen? I guess when Christ reappears? Is that when the judgment will be called on that day?
If he comes before, well, he could bring his judgment down on America at any time. He could do it tomorrow. And we deserve it.
Right.
You know that.
Right.
I mean, there is a remnant that he would protect in some sense, in some way. We say, well, you know, think about it this way. The message went out to Israel for hundreds of years. I'm going to do this if you don't change. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And he's cursed them. And the city's destroyed. The country's destroyed. The northern 10 tribes have disappeared completely. They're gone forever. And the southern, almost gone forever. So yes, he could bring destruction on this nation very easily, very quickly.
Isn't that kind of what's happening now with all the mass things every couple of weeks?
It could be a part of it. And the environment that we see in the U.S. and other places around the world right now could be partially judgment from God. Also, just could be consequences of foolish behavior.
Sin.
Yeah, just sin. Consequences of sin. But to answer your question, Adrian, I think God is still the same. He chooses to do whatever he chooses to do, whatever time. We may not have seen the same kind of destruction that we're reading about here at this time. But as Richard just said, the prophets have been saying for decades and centuries, this stuff is coming, and people didn't seem to listen. I really don't think that's much different today. I mean, all of America has the instruction book to look at anytime they want to. Very few people do.
Exactly.
So, and very few people, even a lot of them that look at it don't follow it, so we're doing the same thing that they did, pretty much.
And the timeline. While we read this and it seems like it's been fast, how many years did some of this take?
Hundreds of years.
To God, time is what? You know, nothing. So we always want everything real quick. So there's some things that are going on or have in the past, maybe like the Black Plague, whatever. That could have been a judgment. And it takes time for all of that to be done. But when you start reading this, and it seems like, gosh, I hadn't thought of it the way you're talking about how they built the ramps to go up. Oh, my gosh, to watch these guys.
Yeah, you're standing on the wall for a year watching them build to come
get destruction, yeah.
Seriously, that's what they were doing. and they knew that was what was happening.
It was just traveling from place to place, because you said, I don't remember which one it was about 100 miles away. And they can't travel that in a couple of hours like we can today.
No, at all.
I'm sure it took them quite a while.
I also think that God chose this nation, and he judged those people as a people. Today, he judges us as individuals more so. And if your life is one of sin, I mean, we look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. We can look at those who defiled the Lord's Supper. I think he looks at individuals, and he punishes or takes them out as individuals, more so than as us as a nation, even though as a nation we deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth today.
After my actions now, I'm a lot more conscious of what I do and what I say. I try to refrain from some of the loose, you know, ness of language or actions.
That's good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the instruction book says.
You let me know how that goes.
Sometimes it goes well and sometimes not so much.
Surprisingly well, I mean, to hear me. Because I was the one who's like, isn't there a better way to say that?
She would. She would correct me. Sorry.
A friend sent me a list of the 10 most admired women in the world. Number one was Michelle Obama. Number two was Oprah. Number three was Kim Kardashian. And it goes down from there. What
a wonderful.
What have we
turned? Could it go down and started?
Mother Teresa couldn't get on there anywhere.
Yeah.
And so, do we deserve it? Yes, we do. Chapter 41. We go back now. Get back into the story. It's historical. It's interesting to listen to the life of Jeremiah as he writes his own autobiography. Gedaliah is murdered by Ishmael, and then Ishmael escapes to Ammon. Ishmael, the leader of a guerrilla band in Jerusalem, he was part of the royal army of Jerusalem, took a handful of men to meet Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the poor of the land who were left behind. There Ishmael murdered Gedaliah and several others and carried the rest away captive. However, Johanan, one of the guerrilla leaders with Ishmael, gathered a band of men and went after Ishmael. He kind of spoiled his plans to some degree. Ishmael escaped with 8 of his men to the land of the Ammonites, but most of the others fled from Ishmael to Johanan. This small group of soldiers, women, children, and eunuchs prepared to flee to Egypt, fearing the Babylonians. Remember, the Babylonians have already come in, and if you don't surrender, then your life is in your hands. And I said, we're witnessing the terrible degradation of God's chosen people. There's nothing left of this chosen people. They are small bands of people here and there. 10 years earlier, actually 11 years earlier, in 597, Nebuchadnezzar came in and caused the city to surrender. And they took a lot of people out then as exile, including the king. But he couldn't complete the total destruction of Jerusalem then, because he had the Egyptians on the south who were challenging him, and there were the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Jebusites, a bunch of others were causing skirmishes, and so he had to put his forces where he needed them. So he backed away from Jerusalem for a while. But 10 years later, he came in and finished what he started in 587. And he finished that in 586. And so you see how the city's falling apart, how the people are falling apart. You've got groups fighting each other. Nebuchadnezzar sent this man to kind of be the in-charge person. And he was going to divvy up the land that was left, to the people who were left. He was going to assign food and housing. And this little band of renegades came in and killed him. You think that doesn't make Nebuchadnezzar angry? Any thoughts?
Are there any good Ishmaels in the Bible?
I'm sorry?
I think so.
I think there are nine-ish meals in the Bible.
None of them are good, are they? Do not name your child Ishmael.
He was a Jew by his name. All right, Jeremiah chapter 42. We continue. Jeremiah warns this remnant not to flee to Egypt. Before leaving for Egypt, Johanan and those associated with him met with Jeremiah and asked that he pray for them and to seek divine guidance from God. Jeremiah agreed to their request, and they promised to obey whatever command God gave them. Whatever, Jeremiah, you tell us the truth. Whatever God says to do, we will do. 10 days elapsed, and Jeremiah brought the message of the Lord to Johanan. It was a clear command to stay, to remain in the land, to stay in Jerusalem, to stay in Judah, and not to go to Egypt. Divine protection was promised if they were obedient, but they were warned that if they went to Egypt hoping to escape from war and hunger, they would die in Egypt by the sword and famine. And what do you think they did? The end of Jeremiah's message shows that he knew, in all probability by divine revelation, that the prayer that they had asked him to offer for them had not been honest. He seems to have known that, despite his message, they would go down into Egypt anyway, and he told them so. He declared with certainty that they would die in Egypt by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Now, Johanan and his group say, just, we're ready to obey the Lord. Tell us what we should do, and we'll do it. God said, stay where you are. I will protect you. But they never intended to stay. Ever. Never intended to stay.
Was there some reason for them to believe they were going to be safer in Egypt?
Well, let's talk about it. I said we have these three different groups of people. Those who stayed in Jerusalem were mainly poorer people, okay? But the Babylonians divided up the land between them, gave them vineyards, gave them fields, homes to some degree. You know, most of the homes of any value were destroyed, gave them rations to live on. And so they had, but they were living in a city where there were, you know, tens of thousands of people had died, families and friends.
You're talking about an area that had been in the midst of war for years.
Right.
Yes.
Okay. What is Egypt going to offer them?
Well, I think, I mean, my perception of what's going on here is Egypt is the logical or the pragmatic, you know.
Well, anything is better than where I am.
Exactly. Things are better there. There's more there. There's more, you know, it's more affluent or whatever. We have a better chance of having more, getting more.
Sword, famine, and pestilence. Sounds like they're going to have more.
Exactly. So, again, the first question I was going to ask is, when you're looking at this and you see the people inquire of the Lord, and the question I want to ask to everybody else around the table is, have you experienced this? Have you had someone come to you before and say, you know, ask you, well, what does the Lord say about this situation or that situation? And you pick up the Bible and you say, this is what it says about how to handle it.
And what do you do? Not that, because you don't like that answer.
They look me right in the eyes like, I'm not doing that.
Well, we see it happen every day when people say, I'm going to pray about buying a new car. And what did they do?
God said yes.
Always go get a new car.
Whatever they wanted, yes.
They're not in interest in what God has to say. They're going to go do it. But they make it sound holy and righteous. That's my take on that.
Part of the difficulty is that also these guys thought Jeremiah was a liar. And he said that, no, wait a minute, you're setting us up. There's these other guys that already those Babylonians, they're going to come here and they're going to destroy it. So yeah, Jeremiah, you're a liar.
Then why'd they keep asking him?
That's
the best question of all.
Yeah, exactly. See, that's a very good question, because everything that he's told him for all these years, decades, has all come true so far. Everything that he's said has come to pass.
Well, I think, I mean, he's still a prophet, and I think they probably hoped that he would change his mind and say something intelligent for a change.
What they wanted to hear.
Now, exactly what they wanted to hear.
So they just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear.
Kids do that all the time. You keep asking until you get the answer you want, until you wear them down. And so they're trying to wear them down.
Even Zedekiah called him in private and said, "Tell me the truth. I want to know the truth." And Jeremiah says, "Surrender."
You can't handle the truth.
Exactly.
I'm sorry.
That's
I will not surrender. I will run for my life. And he ran for his life and he got caught. So, if you had a choice of staying in Jerusalem or going to Babylon, or 750 miles away, or going 400 miles south into Egypt, where would you want to go? There's your three choices. And you have a choice, by the way, and they had a choice to do that. They could stay, surrender, they could go to Babylon as an exile, or they could flee to Egypt. What would
I'm
you
lazy,
want?
I'd stay right where I was.
Who would want to go, who'd want to go to Egypt? Raise your hand.
And honestly, the harder road was probably staying.
Not after reading this.
The easier road would have been to go.
So who wants to go to Egypt? Anybody? Anybody wants to stay in Jerusalem? You do?
I take my chances there.
Anybody want to go to Babylon?
But I thought they were already in Babylon.
Many of them are already.
Okay.
So there have been already been two exile events that have occurred. Thousands and thousands have been carried
away. So there were two previous abductions, or what do you want to call them? Or they took a group and took them back.
Exiles.
And most of them were slaves.
Yes. Yeah.
So you want to go be in slavery is basically the question.
So the answer is, if you look at the situation, is you were better off going to Babylon. You were given a place to live. You were given land. You were given the freedom to grow crops, have businesses, intermarry, stay pure, whatever you want to do. And the king would take care of that.
They still thought Egypt was a better option.
And if you go to Egypt, you're on your own. You don't have any government trying to assist you. You've got, one thing about it, you've got Nebuchadnezzar chasing you. All the way down to the bottom of Egypt. All the way down. He's going to catch him. So you can either run from him forever, or you can surrender and go to Babylon, or you can surrender and stay there in Jerusalem. Babylon's the best option. And that's what God said.
We do it today. Something that sounds too good, what do we say? Oh, no, that's too good to be true. You know, even if it's in our face, and we still, go this other route.
We think we know what the better route is.
We think we know.
Johanan and his men took a bunch of women and eunuchs and soldiers, and they went down. They also grabbed Jeremiah and his friend Baruch. They took them with them, and they didn't want to go. Went against their own wishes. So, I'm telling you that the best place to go is Babylon. And they lived happily ever after. They lived there for 70 years, undisturbed. There was no famine. There was no war. They lived a life of not of poverty, but they flourished. And they were so good that when they were told, "Now you can go back to Jerusalem," they said, no, we're happy here. We don't want to go anywhere else. And most of them stayed.
Didn't Jeremiah tell them at some point that they would be safe and not to fear the king of Babylon?
I didn't hear you.
Didn't Jeremiah at some point tell them that they'd be safe and not to fear the king of Babylon?
Oh, yes.
Yep.
He said, surrender and you'll live.
Right.
But that was all before the siege. Siege has occurred now.
Now the Babylonians are in the city.
Yep.
There is no city left. They sent a man to help run the city.
But if they had heeded the warning to start with,
yes,
they would have been on the safe side of
that one. They had listened.
So when they went to Babylon, did they worship God in Babylon?
Yes and no. Some did, some didn't.
Okay. It's
still the same.
In the first exile in 597, 11 years earlier, one of the prophets who was taken down was a man named Ezekiel. And he's going to tell us what life is like in Babylon. They were taken and they were actually placed in abandoned villages along a river, and it was a fertile land where they could grow crops and their olives and everything that they needed, grapes, whatever they needed. So, there were your choices. Maybe you didn't like any of them, but that's your choice that you had to make. Chapter 43, Johanan and his men flee to Egypt with Jeremiah and Baruch. Jeremiah's prediction that Johanan and his men would reject God's messages was immediately seen. They accused Jeremiah with lying under the influence of Baruch, and immediately they headed for Egypt, taking with them both Jeremiah and Baruch. Again, while in Egypt, the courage of Jeremiah is seen as he immediately continued his prophecy of denouncing Johanan's decision to go to Egypt. He does not quit. He continues to say, Johanan, you know, you're carrying me down here. We're all going to die. We need to surrender and go back. You think he did? They went 400 miles down the Nile River, way beyond where most of the civilization in that time lived. At Tophanes, how do you pronounce that word? Tophanes. It's a place in Egypt, I think. He announced that Nebuchadnezzar would come against Egypt and be victorious over Egypt, in which these men had chosen to put their trust. We're going to go down to Egypt because we think the government will protect us. Egypt and Babylon were bitter enemies. We're going to go down here and the Egyptians will protect us from the Babylonians.
And the purpose of the hiding the large stones was to show that the Lord said to do this because this is where Nebuchadnezzar's going to, you know, place a palace or whatever, you know, and going to be there, was just to one more time say, see, I'm still telling you the truth of what God said. I didn't understand why we were doing this. Symbolic.
Well, oh, absolutely, absolutely. It is symbolic. If you think that you're safe, forget it. There's no help for you down there. The Egyptians will attack you, but the Babylonians are coming down, and they will attack you. And you will die either in war or pestilence, starvation, whatever. They fled to Egypt to escape from Babylon, but Babylon would find them. Jeremiah spoke to them about the foolishness of any attempt to escape from God. And see, that's what they're doing. They're not escaping from Nebuchadnezzar, from the Babylonians, but they're running from God. I don't want to hear this from God. I don't believe it. You're lying. And so it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that they were afraid of. They were running from God.
But doesn't it in their mind, see, I told you we couldn't trust him. That's why I didn't go to Babylon.
Yeah, they find out after the fact. Oops. I always think of the Heaven's Gate. Remember those 39 that committed suicide? And the first thing after they died, they said, oops.
Yes. Got that one all.
They would have been safe in Judah under the reign of Babylon had they stayed. Now they find themselves in the very place where Babylon was again going to destroy the nation. I don't have all this word in that sundown. Okay, so they were on down south, thinking they're safe. Nebuchadnezzar on the trail. Chapter 44. Jeremiah's, it seems to be his last message. His next prophecy was while he was in Egypt. It was a protest, to protest the continued rebellion of the people of God, the chosen nation, the Israelites. He reminded them of God's patience that he had shown, of how his anger had already been poured out on Jerusalem, declaring that this remnant which had made its way into Egypt would be completely cut off and destroyed. You think you're safe? You're not. He told everybody in Jerusalem the years before that. You think you're safe here in this walled city? You're not. There is no place where you're safe from God if you're opposing God. He will find you wherever you are. I studied a little bit about the city of Babylon, and of course they had one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It took the Euphrates River and made canals all throughout that part of really a desert. And there were homes everywhere. They had temples everywhere. The city was protected by two walls. There was a thick wall, and then there was a moat where, there was a wall, and there was dry ground where the armies could encircle inside there. And then there was another wall. A few gates that were well protected. It was a very safe city in which to live. Unless God comes against you. And God came against him. And God used the river. He dried it up. He went under the bridge, went under the walls, right in and destroyed the city. Today, Babylon, there are some relics there. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild the city. And there are some rotting, rusting steel structures there where he attempted to rebuild some. No one lives there except jackals, scorpions, snakes, spiders, owls, whatever other things you can think of that just lives out in the wild wilderness like that. God said in his word, no one will ever inhabit that place. 2,500 years earlier. Today they don't inhabit that place. He reminded them of their patience, God's patience. He had been hundreds and hundreds of years saying, change your ways, Israel, repent, and I will bless your socks off. I said that one time, and somebody said, that's not in the Bible, bless your socks off. I said that in the sermon, and Zach Lucius challenged me. He said, that's not in the Bible. I said, that's Aggie phrase, bless your socks off. Oh, it's okay. Anyway, God was prepared to bless their lives if, and he wept generation after generation after generation. Jeremiah's message was answered with a defiant rebellion by the Israelites against God. They had misinterpreted their own history by declaring that all the evils that had fallen on them had occurred where they stopped worshiping their Queen of Heaven. It's interesting that this chapter says that they say, when we stop worshiping this Queen of Heaven, that's when all of our troubles started.
What was her name?
I'm sorry?
What was her name?
I don't think it says.
It's got to be something.
It just calls it the Queen of Heaven.
That's obviously not her name.
Some false...
It's not the name, but...
Yeah.
I always thought when they talk about a remnant that somehow they were safe, but they weren't here.
Well, they weren't even the remnant.
Well, I will take the remnant of Judah who have set the, you know, and consume them. So the term was applied to as a remnant.
Well, the remnant, I suppose many of them were taken to Babylon safely. These who are fled...
That went to Egypt, they were consumed.
They weren't the remnant.
They used the term. I will take the remnant.
Well, right, but it's using it in a different way. It's not talking about...
The remnant.
Well, we talk about the remnant.
Okay.
The good, the godly people. I will take that's what's left over. That's what's left over and run. Who have run for their lives, and they can't outrun.
So in this case, this remnant is just talking of leftovers.
Right.
Okay.
This is not talking about the remnant.
So in the notes on our Bible, it says the Queen of Heaven most likely refers to Ishtar, the goddess of fertility.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
The who?
Ishtar.
That was the Babylonian god. In fact, they had the Ishtar Gate. And that gate is preserved in Germany in a museum. I think it's in Berlin.
Goddess of fertility.
If you ever go to Berlin or wherever it is, you can go to the museum and you can see this Ishtar Gate, which was the main gate into the city. Babylon. That was the god that they worshipped, the main god. Right. Jeremiah answered their argument by stating that their sorrows were the result of their idolatry rather than the result of turning from their idols. He said the judgment of God would come, that they would be destroyed, with only a small remnant escaping from Egypt. Jeremiah added that the sign from God to them would be the defeat of Pharaoh, Hophra, and his being handed over to those who sought his life. I'll just show you, he says, God give you a sign. If the Babylonians defeat the Pharaoh of Egypt, that's a sign that everything I said is true. Do you think that happened? Of course it happened. Yes. How many times do you have to tell these people? Jeremiah's down there with them. He's still getting a word from the God. From God.
They could go to Peter because doesn't Nebuchadnezzar go up and conquer Greece? Pretty sure he goes up and takes Greece now too.
You mean north out of Jerusalem?
I think Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon also heads north and wipes out and takes over Greece.
Yes, when you leave Jerusalem to go to Babylon, you go north, right all the way up through Israel, into Lebanon, into Syria, into the Fertile Crescent, and then you begin Mesopotamia, you begin to turn back to the east, and you go across fertile lands, and then turn back south into Babylon. So if they went north, that's when Nebuchadnezzar was camped out. If they go south, they're going to run out of river. It's going to be a desert. If they go east, they're going to Babylon.
Yeah, nowhere to go.
And during this 10-year period, other nations were attacking Israel. We're going to read about the Edomites in a moment.
So everybody's attacking?
I'm sorry?
It's not Babylon?
Say it again.
Babylon's got them, but then there's other people that are attacking them at the same time?
Yes. In that 10 years, the Ammonites had attacked them. The Edomites, which was just north of them, just south of them, had attacked them. Everybody was attacking Jerusalem. It's right here in the middle. I mean, everywhere around them.
It's gone?
I'm sorry?
Even after Jerusalem is gone?
No, after it's gone, there's nothing to attack.
Okay.
Okay.
There's nothing left to attack.
You see, they picked back up again.
Nobody wanted Jerusalem.
In 1947, after they got, or was it 40, that they got their back, started all over again, and just picked up.
Started battling over again,
though. We're going to look at the shortest book in the Bible, Obadiah. We know nothing about him. His book is the most minor of the minor prophets, and people know little about it. It's impossible to determine the date of his prophecy. The only clue is the capture of Jerusalem to which he refers. Obadiah presents the most information about the resettlement of the Israelites back to Judah. He talks about them coming back, the different groups coming back. His vision ends with a call to faith in the worst of times. Always a call to return to the God that created them and be blessed. God is just, and he holds those responsible who take advantage of others in their time of distress. The Edomites fell victim to God's promise to Abraham, where Abraham's God, and he told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. The Edomites refused to let Moses through. And now they're attacking them from the southern border. They had refused to let Moses pass through the land. Today, Edom is virtually unoccupied, a land 20 to 30 miles wide and 100 miles long. You want to get some land free? Cheap? Go to the old land of Edom.
They're mountain people. It's all mountains. They had all their houses in the mountains.
Yeah.
Those cliff dwellings.
Yeah, there's nothing. They're just crying.
And that's when they're talking about the dwelling. Where the eagles and the sword and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. They're talking about how they look. Yeah, like billy goats living up there in the mountains.
Mm-hmm. All the ones could get up in there. It's a very desolate If you've ever been toward Hoover Dam, you pass through some of that, looks like the landscape of the moon, or probably Eden, parts of the world, that's a terrible place.
I mean, in Jerusalem now, I mean, are there any Christian churches?
Yes.
No, we probably not very many, right?
Oh, yeah, there's a lot. It's divided up into, I've never been there, but it's divided up into three sections. The Muslim, the Christian, and the Jewish.
And they get along.
To some extent. But yeah, you know, I got friends that gone over there, and they tour the everywhere, probably think of. But it's real segregated. Like a puzzle.
They usually get along.
Yeah,
when certain groups don't come
in. I look at all that. They've got their nuclear stuff and everything. I mean,
well, they don't say
how they can afford so little.
And as I mentioned earlier, most of the city has not been, they have not been archaeologists go in and excavate and try to find, uncover information about the city as it used to be. But everywhere they look, they find evidence that it was burned to the ground. And every rock had been broken up, and the city was totally destroyed.
Is that the 70 AD destruction that
Well, that, yes, there was that also. That was the, yes, that was the temple.
That was when it really was.
Yes. Jerusalem was not so safe. Psalm 82, God is to take control of nations into his own hand. God accuses the gods, whoever they are, of having been unfair with the needy of the world. The identity of these gods is hard to determine. Some interpret them as spiritual powers that rule the world, and others as some kind of human judge. But God is called to judge the powers and the rulers who maintain a world system of oppression and injustice. That's it, I will judge them. All of these people, all of these nations, all of these powers, I guess whether spiritual powers or human powers, they're going to be judged.
I mean, the little g gods are simply human creations.
Yes.
Fantasy.
All the little g's are human gods. And then the last chapter, the next one, a plea to defeat Israel's enemies. The writer, whoever it is, lists the nations that he wanted to see punished. Let's look at Psalm 83. Starting with verse 5. Yes, yea, they conspire with one accord against thee. They made a covenant. The tents of Edom. Here's Edom. And the Ishmaelites, Moab, and the Hagrites, Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera. Those were back in the days of the judges, and Jabin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor. He says, I want you to destroy these enemies of Israel. He lists the nations that he wanted to see punished for their plans to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Iran today says they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. The psalm likely was written, perhaps when Assyria was still a threat. It's hard to tell. It is not a cry for vengeance, but a plea for God to prove his sovereignty by defending his chosen people, the Israelites. God's in a precarious situation. It's his people, but they don't act like they're his people. And so he has to punish them. And they say, other nations say, look, you're punishing your own people. So what does he do?
See what he does to him.
So what's your take on imprecatory prayers nowadays?
What prayers?
Imprecatory prayer.
Okay,
praying that you bring.
Imprecatory?
Okay,
imprecatory.
And it's basically
bringing
judgment
on
others.
Oh.
I want you to do something terrible to someone else.
Okay. Well, like to ask to God, because I'm a little God.
Corey, do you pray any imprecatory prayers?
I have, yes.
Not against the birds, right?
Nobody prays anything.
You know that pain you had to relate to.
I'm feeling it.
Well, I think that God would say this, that you are to pray for your enemies, not against your enemies.
I think you're right.
Huh? I haven't prayed any imprecatory prayers, but I know people who have.
David has the king, so I have imprecatory prayers.
Yes.
King David.
We just follow his lead, you know.
We're called to agree with him.
This is an imprecatory prayer. This is an imprecatory prayer. God, destroy these nations. That's what the prayer was.
I think I pray a little more often, Lord, help me get them.
Do be careful praying those kind of prayers.
I'll be Peter and Andrew.
Well, we only had 8 chapters tonight, so we're finished with those. Jeff will be leading you for the next 2 weeks. I have no idea what he has planned, but he
doesn't follow, either.
But he will follow the schedule, I can assure you of that.
Where are you going to be?
Gone. Long gone.
He's going to Egypt.
They're going to Egypt.
He'll be forgotten for
that is one place.
They're going to South Egypt.
Can I say something?
Yes.
I want to thank all you guys that do the singing, the preaching, and the teaching, and taking the money every Sunday. And because I know everybody works, and I know how tired I am on Wednesday night. And after I have to go home and I have a glass of wine, it's like, I don't want to come to Bible study.
But don't have 2 glasses of wine, okay?
But I am thinking, y'all have done a lot of work to do this, and all I have to do is get my butt up and get in the car and get here. So I thank y'all. I love the music on Sunday, and I love that new song. And thank you from the bottom of my heart for all the work y'all do.
Thank you.
And thank you for the teaching. You ask questions that some of us never even, wow, that's a good question. Yeah. You know, why didn't I think of that?
It's hard work.
So you're teaching us,
Thank you for coming tonight.
Customs.
I second what she says, because I've learned so much. Not just the church, but the people.
So they must, a couple of them must have got away.
So the point we are now in history is, what does God do with these people?
Yeah.
They have been dispersed essentially all over the world. What's he going to do next? What can he do? How can he get their attention?
The plague has started in Colorado, by the way, so it may be coming.
What is Colorado?
The plague.
The plague.
The plague?
Yeah, and Prairie Dog Town got it, and they've shutting everything down, trying to keep it spreading.
Prairie dogs can't live here.
The actual plague.
They can't in Kansas. We had them all over.
Ebola?
You can't. No, you can't burrow.
We said the plague.
Well, there's no cure for Ebola either, so.
Yeah.
There's a cure for bubonic plague. You can get it with penicillin. Yeah. That's an old disease. And first thing, because my mom had her vagina started.
Can you
put
a bubble around you?
There's a lot of gophers.
They can probably, they come from fleas. So anything that has fleas can get it.
Rats.
You see gophers?
In California, right?
Rats are the carriers of it.
Prairie dog. Prairie dog.
Rodent in general.
Well, let's close this prayer. We'll be on our way. Father, we see the same message week after week. You call for us to worship you, to not establish our own idols in our lives, to not waste our time rejecting you, doing our own thing, putting ourselves first, never thinking about anyone else, always calling hellfire down on our enemies when we are your enemy, when we oppose you, when we want of the world. Thank you that you continue with these people to call them to repent. Thank you that you call on us every day to repent of our sins. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.